Good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend a special welcome to you. We're so glad you're here. If you're looking for a church home, this is a great place to plug in. And if you're just processing, exploring Christianity, we're delighted that you can be with us because together we want to grow in the knowledge of who God is and how we can walk in His love. So there's opportunities to get involved, house groups, adult electives, please plug in and just benefit from what God is doing here. Our summer series is entitled Between Two Worlds, and we're touching on how our lives, transformed by the gospel, enables us to be a blessing in the community, in the neighborhoods, in the relationships that God has placed us. And how do we do that today? We're studying a series of topics, and as the elders have processed, today's message is on the theme of rest. And since I don't do rest very well, the elders thought, Chris, this would be a great message for you to preach on, and that way you can learn a little bit. And so all of us together are learning about the joy of God's rest and how together we might benefit from all that Christ has done. So the fact is, this message is just as much for me as it is for you. But the reality is, our culture doesn't do rest very well. Anxiety is at a record high. 2010, anxiety disorders affected 18.1% of the population. And in the last 7 years since then, they're convinced that statistic has increased even more. Some estimate nearly 30% of the population wrestle with some form of anxiety issue, although many of that is misdiagnosed. Many substance abuse cases are actually people attempting to self-medicate the dynamics of stress and anxiety in their own souls. This is a direct result of the unbelief in our day. Our nation has removed God from the public sphere. And so in its place, we're told we need to believe in ourselves, believe in other people, believe in our government. And you can see how well that's not working. And so we have a crisis on our hands. And yet, what does the scripture say? How can we, as followers of Christ, live in His rest and be a vehicle of blessing to our community? And so I'd like us to tackle this subject and answer three big questions. But first, I'd like us to notice that from the very beginning of the scripture, God presents to us this theme of rest. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading verse 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this moment we can pause and ponder the rest that You offer us through Your Son. We pray that You would open our hearts to the sacred scripture, that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that we would be changed, that we would apply this truth to our lives, and that the impact of Your presence and Your peace would flow through us to be a blessing to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our communities, and even to the ends of the earth. Lord, speak, encourage Your people through Your precious word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like us to consider first, what is rest? Secondly, I'd like us to ask, what does the scripture say about rest? And thirdly, how does God's rest enable us to influence others as we live between two worlds? So let's begin contemplating what is rest. The Hebrew term here in Genesis 3 is Sabbath. And that actually means a cessation of work, a change of pace. a time for something other than work, specifically for enjoying relationship with God and with one another. God ordained that Sabbath time primarily to cultivate love. You see, God is love, and His concern is for our relationship with Him and our relationships with one another. And so God has ordained that there would be this time, a creative time, to be restored in intimacy with our God and with our brothers and sisters. Rest provides a time for rejuvenation and relaxation. It's a change of pace. I'd say, for example, if you're a professional tennis player, you ought to take a day off and not play tennis. But if you're an electrician, a smashing tennis game is a great way to relax from the routines of life. And so it is to be this change of pace. But we might ask, why is it, how is it that the creator of the universe, who never tires, who never grows weary, why would he take a day off? And the answer is, he did this for you and for me. God rested and set aside the seventh day as a pattern for his people, that throughout time they would demonstrate their confidence in his care, in his provision, by taking one day of rest a week. All the nations of the earth are slugging away 7 days, and God's people rest on the Sabbath day, and they take that time apart. And by that devotion, even to rest, they demonstrate that their God, our God, is the one true Almighty. The one is able to care for his people. You know, some scholars have tried, you know, all this move toward the decimal system and the metric way. So they tried to decide, why don't we have a 10-day week and we'll go, you know, decimal all the way. But they found out it didn't work. It just, there's nothing that works as well as 1 in 7. And so even today, our calendars reflect the reality of this pattern that God has established from all time. When God set his people free from slavery in Egypt, he took them into the wilderness, and there he fed them by sending a heavenly bread that they called manna. And God sent that bread every day for 6 days, but he told his people, I want you to know, on the sixth day, there'll be a double portion. So when you go out and gather the manna for your family, you need not go out on the next day, because I want you to take a rest. And so even there, God provided a double portion so that Friday when they went out, they were able to gather twice as much up, and on the Sabbath day, rest from their labors and to focus on cultivating intimacy with God and with others. This is a profound demonstration of how God provides for his people. He wants us to rest. And so as God then later to Moses on Mount Sinai gave the Ten Commandments, it was there that God established that his people would honor that Sabbath and make it holy. That pattern of Sabbath rest was practiced by God's people then through the ages. It's curious to note, however, though of all the Ten Commandments, the only commandment that was not reiterated in the New Testament is this command for Sabbath rest. And there's a lot of theological debate exactly why that is. Some have concluded it's because Jesus actually, by his death and resurrection, fulfilled for us and is now our Sabbath. So for those who trust in Christ, every day is to be a day of rest. There are others who say, well, no, actually, God said it. He made it very clear. Just because he doesn't repeat himself doesn't mean he can't make himself heard. And so there is this tension. And yet I think it's clear for us to see that through time, God's people have honored him by this day of rest. And yet in our day, from the resurrection of Christ, God's people have shifted that day. No longer do we celebrate on Saturday, but rather on Sunday, because we thereby rejoice and remember that it was on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. It was on Sunday, 50 days after that Passover, that on Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit and the church was born. And Peter went out to the multitudes of Jews gathered there in Jerusalem. And there he proclaimed that Christ Jesus is alive. And they might, by faith in him, be forever saved. And 3,000 believed in the word of God. And the church was born. And so, even today, we set aside what we now call the Lord's Day to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And so we have this New Testament principle. There are two other major passages in the New Testament where God addresses this theme of rest for us. One, Matthew records in his gospel, in what we now have is Matthew chapter 11. And there, Jesus was declaring woe on the cities that did not receive him, that had tremendous opportunity to behold the power of Christ and to believe in him as the sovereign king that had come. And yet they failed to believe. And at that time, Jesus then glanced toward heaven and he began to pray. Here's what he prayed. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here Jesus declares, not everyone will receive him. There are those who think themselves to be wise, and they will not trust in Christ. But it is to the little ones, to the humble ones, that Jesus has come. And so he then glanced at the crowds around him, and he declared, he raised his voice, and he said, come to me, all you who are weary, and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus calls those who are struggling, if you are tired or harried or discouraged or depressed, Jesus calls to you and he says, come, come to me. I will give you rest. He offers rest for the weary soul, rest in the deepest place of our heart, rest where we're discouraged often and wrestle with the darkness. It is there in the conflictive, anxious heart that Jesus offers rest that he alone can give. This is the New Testament concept of rest. A rest from Christ. A rest that is relational in coming to him. You know, our culture does embrace some religion. It's okay to practice yoga. And, or you can do deep breathing. Breathing. Exercises and relax. Jesus says, no, no, no. The answer is, come to me. I will give you rest. There's no one that knows you like Jesus. He knows how you were made. And he knows what's the very best way for you. And so, with great intimacy, he offers you to come to him, that he might lead you in his path, with his power and his pardon for our sin, that we would know the joy of walking with him. What are some of the benefits of the rest that Christ gives? What happens when we take on his yoke. You know, the gospel is so counterintuitive. We think, I need a rest. I need someone to take my burdens. Jesus says, no, I want you to have a rest. Take my yoke. Wait a second. Take your yoke? That's going to give me rest? Oh, yeah. My yoke is different than the yoke you're wearing. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Walk with me. Walk in this yoke and know my peace and my power. And so we have this sense that we can trust him with our burdens. We have a sense of rest because we know his power. We can trust in the nitty-gritty dynamics of life. For me, one of the reasons I struggle with rest is because I like to pretend at times that I'm actually in control. And that is self-deception because we control very little in life. But we think we've kind of got things, you know, we're managing, and then, boom, something blows out sideways. Just in our trip in Spain, at a moment of ignorance, someone stole my computer and my tablet. If you want a way to complicate your life, just, you know, and I'm learning backup. That's repentance for me. But life is not under control. And God is able to control all things. We can trust him because the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful King of glory does control all things. And he loves you. What a joy. So I'd like to give you a brief rest test. I've been taking this test myself. First question, are you willing to say no to people pressure? Second, are you learning to respect traffic limits? Third, wives, are you resting in your husband's leadership? Fourth, citizens, even if you don't agree with the political climate, do you submit to those in authority without complaint or grousing? Are you learning to accept yourself, aware of God's work in you? Do you rest in your family of origin and accept his sovereign hand even over the hard things? Do you rest by making time to pray and commune with the Almighty? Do you see yourself as a victim in life, or do you rest as Jesus' lamb? The second major New Testament passage that deals with the theme of rest we find in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4. And the author there talks about how God offered rest to his people, and yet many did not enter into that rest. Here's what he says in Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. After God's people possessed the promised land, life was easier. And God promised through David he would give to his people rest. But many of those of Israel did not enter the rest because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. Yet this rest that the author of Hebrews addresses is the rest of eternal life. It is the rest of peace with God. This is a heavenly rest that comes by trusting in God's power and in his promise. Notice how the author comments on God ceasing from his work. In the same way, we are to cease from striving to prove our worth to God. You see, as long as we're busy laboring, trying to demonstrate our active righteousness, It means we haven't fully understood the gift of Jesus' passive righteousness, which he purchased for us by his perfect work on the cross. And so while we struggle to earn God's affection, we simply declare that we don't believe his love, his perfect love for each of us. God wants us to rest in his love, to rest in his favor, and to trust his work on our behalf. When we look to the cross, we understand that it is there that our debt is paid in full. We need no longer fear, because by his grace we have become the children of God. The author of Hebrews recognizes that it is both a struggle to enter into this rest as well as it is to remain in this rest. And so our invitation is to struggle, is to labor, but not labor to prove ourselves before God, but on the contrary, to labor to enter and labor to abide in the rest of God's favor and affection. We are to struggle to believe in the perfect love that he has for us in Christ. We are to struggle to experience the wonder of the height and depth and breadth and length of the love that he has for you in Christ. He wants you to rest in his arms, as David prayed, like a baby satisfied with her mother's milk, leaning against her tender chest, resting there. So that is to be our posture, in the arms of the King of the universe. One detail that struck me as I've studied, preparing, trying to work this into my own soul, was the scripture is very clear. God rested on the seventh day. After a week of labor, he rested the seventh day. But what struck me is it wasn't man's seventh day, because man was made on the sixth day. Our day of rest was actually the first day. And so God ordained that our life would begin with rest. That in the same way, spiritually, that when we rest in the perfect work of Christ, when we truly believe what he has done, then we rest. And it is from that rest that we then begin to work. And we work out our salvation. We work it out from what we have received. We've received by resting in the work of Christ. And so this is his rest for the weary soul. I so appreciated last week, David Kingston talked to us about how your work is important to God. This week, I'd like you to recognize that your rest in him is also important, that he has called you to rest in his strength, to abide in his peace, to know his love, his infinite supreme affection for you as his beloved child. And so we might ask then, how does God's rest enable us to influence others as we live between two worlds? And three things I'd like to highlight. First, when you rest in Christ, you will have a long fuse. Now, you may know people that have short fuses. It doesn't take much to ignite them. And there's a lot of folk that overreact in life. But as we rest in Christ, our patience will increase. We will have a greater sense of peace. We will have long-suffering that is from him in us and not from ourselves alone. And that very patience and kindness is a great tool in your caring and sharing for the people that God has put around you, in your family, in your place of work, in your community, as you demonstrate his peace and power in you. How many children of churchgoers fail to follow Christ because they haven't seen God's peace at work in the lives of their church-going parents, they look and they think, well, there's no power there. Why should I follow Jesus? And yet by our resting in him, we demonstrate the reality of our trust in his care. You see, we've learned to look not to circumstances, but to Christ to give us rest. Secondly, when you rest in Christ, you will make time for resting in Christ and for worship. One of the greatest things that you can offer your colleagues is the example, the model of a healthy emotional and spiritual life. By your demonstration of trust and rest, you prove that God is real. And so that means you need to take time for resting in Christ. It means you need to honor the Sabbath and make it holy. That may mean putting youth soccer or your favorite hobby on the chopping block to honor God and to come and worship. But it is because of him that we gather together, we sing his praise, we hear from the word of God, we encourage one another in love. You know, it's a generation ago, they say the average American Christians were 3 times a week in worship services. Now they say the average American Christian is usually about 2x a month gathering to celebrate. What a change. And yet how different that we might be by honoring God and gathering on the Lord's day. May you be known as a person who worships religiously. Don't you like that word? When you rest in Christ, you'll have peace as you look toward death. God gives us eternal rest, and so we can rest in him. I was talking with a Christian brother a couple years ago, and he was telling me, as far as he could tell, Christians have just as much fear looking in the face of death as non-believers. And that really struck me. I cannot believe that. We, of all people, should have great confidence as we look death in the face, because we have a friend. His name is Jesus. He not only died, but he conquered death, and he's alive today. And because he lives, we know that we too will live with him forever. And so death has lost its sting. Now, of course, we grieve. And we've seen a lot of death in recent days around here. And we miss those that we love. We miss them terribly. And yet we know we will see them again. We will see the face of Christ, and we will be with him forever. Even today, he is preparing a place for you, a beautiful place in glory, in his Father's house. And so just like you know your name, you know that you'll be with him forever. And so this gives us great peace and rest. I've been reading a book called Insanity of God, and the author there shares the tragic death of his second son while they were serving the Lord in Africa. And he at that time had a ministry in Somaliland and was living in Kenya. And one of his colleagues, a Muslim man, actually walked and hitchhiked for 4 days to get to his house to be able to be with him, to encourage him in the funeral of his son. And so after 4 days' walk, this friend shows up at his door. He's there. He's at the funeral. And then later he goes back and cheers with his Muslim colleagues at work. And here's what he says. He says, "There's one thing I don't understand about that funeral. Nick and Ruth bury Timothy, a son whom they loved with all their hearts. During the service, many people talked about Tim. People were singing, people were crying, but everyone seemed to know that Tim was in paradise. Why can't we Muslims know that our loved ones are in paradise when they die? We bury our people. We weep. we walk away and we do not know where our loved ones are. Why? Why have Jesus' followers kept these things from us? We ought to ask ourselves the same question. You see, the fact is because you are a child of God. You can smile in the face of death. See, that's how Christianity overtook the Roman Empire. Because when the plagues came, the people with wealth and resources fled the cities. It was God's people, because they knew that Jesus had conquered death. They took precautions necessary, but they could be there and they could risk their lives caring for the sick and for the dying, because they knew Jesus had conquered death. And because of their confidence and because of their love and sacrificial service, people realized this must be true. And it is true. Jesus is alive. And you, by trusting in him, will be with him forever. That is our hope. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. This is our hope. And so God wants us to rejoice together, even as we grieve over those that have departed. He wants us to have great confidence in the face of death, because Jesus, our Savior, has saved us from the curse of death. There is yet one more detail I failed to mention, and that is, how is it, really, how is it that Jesus can offer us his rest? And the answer is because there was a great exchange. You see, he mentions to us that we are to take his yoke. What he doesn't mention there is that in exchange, he takes your sin, your guilt, your shame, your fear. And he bore that guilt on himself on the cross. And it was there that he paid in full the wrath of God for all our transgressions. And there he satisfied the price that was required that we might now be free. We might be adopted as the children of God. And so, because of his payment for our sin, he then offers to us this gift of his rest and his peace. So might we live lives receiving his gift and sharing that gift with an anxious and troubled world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that by the blood of Christ, by his broken body, the penalty for sin has been paid. And perhaps there's someone here who's never had experience yet that transaction, giving Jesus all our sin and receiving from him that light and lovely yoke. Might today be for them a day of salvation. And for us, Lord, might we trust in a new and rich way, practicing this rest and walking and sharing this rest with others, that people might behold in us the beauty of the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.